Imagine that someone spent a lifetime building a business. He made all the right decisions, never made a mistake. Because of this, he became a billionaire. Now, what good does that do for you or for me? The answer is absolutely none, unless we can find out how he was successful. And unless we are willing to share in the things that he did, we will not be able to share in the success that he had. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says, Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. But what good does that do us? Is Jesus just an example that we know we can never match? No. Jesus' victory over temptation affects us in a very positive way. Though we will never be perfect as he is, we can learn how to resist temptation. He is more than willing to share the benefits of his success with us if we will only study and learn what he did to overcome temptation. That's our topic today as we explore God's truth for the world.
The Churches of Christ bring you Truth for the World. And now, Paul Meacham, Jr.
We're so happy that you've decided to join us today for this time of Bible study. It's always our privilege to be able to sit down and to study God's Word, but it's an extra pleasure to be able to study with you. We're glad that you've made this time in your busy schedule, that you've set it aside in order to consider spiritual things. This is a busy life. We all have many responsibilities, and there are many demands that are made on our attentions and our time. However, the life that is to come is the life that we must ultimately prepare for. Sometimes it's easy to get bogged down in the things of this world and forget that there is a permanent place where we will spend an eternity, either with God or separate from God. And of course, that choice is made by the way we live here while we're on this earth. A few weeks ago, we began a very vital study. As I read through the Bible, I noticed in Acts chapter 8, verse 5, that Philip went down to Samaria, and when he got there, he preached unto them Jesus. Later in that same chapter, in verse 35, he leaves that area of Samaria and goes down and preaches to a single man, the Ethiopian eunuch. And when he got there, he preached unto him Jesus. It's very important that we understand what the Bible teaches regarding Christ, for he is the one who came and bought us back with the sacrifice of his blood. This study we began a few weeks ago included looking at the fact that Jesus was pre-existent, that he existed long before he was born in a physical body on this earth, but that when he did come to this earth, he came and was born of a virgin. This was a very unique birth. Jesus is the only one to ever walk the earth that had a mother, but not a father. His father, of course, was a heavenly father, Jehovah, and it was because of the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit on the Virgin Mary that he was born. And we looked at that birth. Last week, we looked at the baptism of Christ, seeing that he was baptized in order to fulfill all righteousness, that he did so as a sign that he was, in fact, the Messiah, that it was at this time that the Holy Spirit came upon him. God refers to it as anointing him with the Holy Spirit, and that he showed us there that we must be submissive and obedient to God. Now, he was not baptized in order to have his sins washed away. We are, according to Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, but that was not true of him, for he had no sin. There was nothing for him to repent of and nothing to be washed away. But he did give us a great example of obedience, a great example of submission to the Father. Now this week we continue with the life of Christ by looking at the temptations of Christ. Now really, there were many times that Jesus was tempted, as we'll notice, but we're looking specifically at the account that comes to us from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. If you want to open your Bible to this particular passage, that will serve as the outline or as the text for our study. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. First of all, we notice that at this time, Jesus had gone to John to be baptized in the Jordan River. After being baptized, he prayed to the Father, and the Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove. This was a sign, of course, that he was the Messiah. And we find immediately after this that the Spirit drives him into the wilderness. Now, this indicates that he was being sent there for a specific purpose. We find that when he goes into the wilderness, he is there 40 days, and he does not eat. This causes a tremendous hunger, and it's at this time, after these 40 days of fasting, that the tempter comes to him. I want us to understand a number of things as we go through this study that we might overlook with just a casual reading. First of all, let us notice that enduring these temptations cost Christ something. This was not an easy time for Him. Sometimes we might fool ourselves into believing that since He was deity, and He certainly is, and was even when He walked the earth, but since He was deity, that everything was easy for Him. And that is simply not the case. The Bible teaches us that the reason Jesus came in the flesh, at least one of those reasons, is that He might endure the same types of temptations that I must endure. This means that Jesus had to suffer through things that were difficult, things that were hard. He had to overcome them in order that He might be the example for me, and also in order that He might understand how difficult some things are for me. These temptations did cost Him something. The reason that they did is because the tempter was real. Sometimes we refer to the devil almost as a cartoon character or as a figment of someone's imagination, a fictitious character. But the Bible teaches that the tempter was real. This was one who came to Him. I want you to notice some of the language that's used here in this fourth chapter of the book of Matthew. We find that the devil spoke to Him, and Jesus also spoke to the devil. Notice that it applies the same verb to both of them. The devil is just as real as the Christ is. We also notice that Satan came to Him, according to verse 3, and that later Satan left Him, according to verse 11. This is not the action of a fictitious character. This is one who is real, and He was on the earth at that time, and He did tempt the Lord. The tempter was real. We need to understand that this same devil is still real today. And now, you and I are his targets. According to 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning of verse 8, we should be sober, be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We are to turn away from him, to fight against him, to resist him. We are to be warned about him, for he does walk about seeking to devour. Now, Satan never presents himself as a roaring lion. He never presents himself as one who has come to destroy us, to devour us. He comes to us subtly. He comes to us clothed in some other garment so that we might not recognize him. This, of course, happens all the time. I'll give only one example due to the shortness of time today. When we look at those who sell alcohol, they always show us a very pretty picture. They always show us a very handsome man and a very beautiful woman. They show us people out having fun and having a good time. They only show us what they want us to see. What they don't show us is that the people who drink waste their money on that and oftentimes are short of funds because of that. They don't show us that people who drink are then oftentimes injured because they have become drunken and are no longer able to control themselves. And because of that, they are injured. And these injuries sometimes are very grave. They don't show us the people who lose their lives due to the effects of alcohol. They don't show us the people who are in rehabilitation centers or hospitals trying to overcome an addiction to alcohol that has robbed them of their lives. They don't show us the drunken father coming home and beating his wife and beating his children. They don't show us those pictures. Those pictures are real, but they don't show that part to us. Just as Satan clothes himself in something that looks better, those who would promote those things that are wrong, those things that are tools and agents of Satan, they also show them only in their very best light. We need to understand that Satan is real and that his desire to destroy us is real. The tempter was real on this occasion, but also Jesus' vulnerability was real. His weakness was real. We often don't think of the Christ as one who was weak, but he was weak on this occasion. He was weak physically. We know that he was hungry from verse 2. He had fasted for 40 days. Now, there are some today who declare a religious fast for an extended period of time. But the fast that they're talking about is that they will not eat from sun up till sundown. They will only eat at night, not during the daytime. Well, that means that there are still 12 hours in the day in which they can eat. This was not the case with our Lord. Luke chapter 4 in his account, verse 2 says, "And in those days he ate nothing, And afterwards, when they had ended, he was hungry. Jesus did not eat, and the hunger was real. Notice it specified he was hungry. Now, it's true that hunger pangs can leave us after a few days of fasting, but it's also true that they come back. This text clearly says Jesus was hungry at the time that Satan came and tempted him. That's important when we consider what the very first of the temptations was. For Satan goes after this particular weakness. Jesus was weak physically. If you went 40 days without food, would your body be weakened? Well, the answer, of course, is yes. And Jesus, being human and having all of the same weaknesses that we have, was weak after these 40 days of fasting. Because of this, we see that he was tempted in a very real way by Satan. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." These three areas are areas in which all of us have been tempted at one time or another. And these are the same three avenues of temptation that Satan uses for our Lord. So we see that the tempter was real, that the weaknesses of Christ were real, and because of that, the temptations were real. Notice, first of all, when he turns to him to tempt him, he tempts him to turn stones into bread, verse 3 of our text. Now, this is a very clear appeal to the desire, to the need of the flesh. Jesus was hungry. Bread would have been very good for him at this time. And because of this, it was a strong temptation. Now, it's important for us to realize that it's not wrong to eat. It was not even wrong for Jesus to create food miraculously, because he does so later on, feeding the 5,000 at one time and the 4,000 at another. He turned water into wine as his first miracle here on the earth. So it was not wrong for him to exercise his power to make food, and it's not wrong for him to eat food. So what exactly is the temptation? I think it is seen in the actual wording that Satan uses. He says, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Now, some language scholars argue that the word "if" actually carries with it the meaning of "since." Since you're the Son of God, do this. Whichever is accurate as far as the wording goes, the message is very clear. This is an opportunity for you to exercise your power. This is an opportunity for you to show that you are, in fact, the Son of God. As we read the life of Christ here on the earth, we see that from the time of his birth to the Virgin Mary until this time, he has worked no miracles. In fact, his first miracle, the text clearly teaches, is turning water into wine in Cana of Galilee, John chapter 2. Jesus was endowed with the Holy Spirit at the time that he was baptized. This is what it means when the Spirit came and rested upon him. And evidently, this was widely known to all people. For in Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 36, Peter is preaching to the household of Cornelius, and he says, "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him." God anointed him with the Holy Spirit at the time of his baptism. This temptation happens immediately after that. And it's almost as though Satan is saying, "All right, here's your opportunity. Go ahead and show people who you are. And at the same time, you can satisfy this tremendous hunger you have." Well, as we said, it would not be wrong for our Lord to eat. It would not be wrong for him to use his power to make food. However, for him to use his power for his own benefit, to satisfy his own needs and his own desires, would be wrong. For him to try to prove something to Satan under these circumstances would have been wrong. And that was the temptation that was placed before him. A very real and a very strong temptation. Yet he overcame it. He overcame the lust of the flesh, the desire to eat and to satisfy the hunger. He also overcame the lust of the pride of life, because it would have been a great blow for him to not be able to do what he claimed to do, for him to not be able to prove who he said he was. And of course, Jesus works many miracles on the earth that do in fact prove that he is the Son of God. The second temptation that came to Christ is found in verse 5, where Satan asked him to throw himself off from the pinnacle of the temple. And he even on this occasion quote some scripture. I find this to be one of the most interesting passages in all of the Bible. Here we have Satan himself, the one who is against God and against the Christ and everything that they stand for. Here he's telling him, here's another opportunity for you to show everyone that you are the Christ. And by the way, God has already promised that even if you were just to stub your toe on a stone and to trip, that there would be a legion of angels to bear you up. After all, that's what the Scripture says. So here we have the Christ. And here we have Satan. And Satan is quoting Scripture to our Lord. The problem is that Satan misuses the passage. He misuses this Scripture in order to prove his point. This tells me that I must be very careful how I handle the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, we're told to be diligent, to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the Word of truth. Since the Word of truth, since the Bible can be misused, it's very important that I use it properly, that I do exactly with it what God intends for me to do. If I do not, then I will not be approved before God. So on this second occasion, again, our Lord turns away His temptation. On the third occasion, then, we find that Satan is tempting him, verses 8 and 9, to fall down and worship him. He takes him up into a high place and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And he tempts him by saying, if you will just fall down and worship me, all these things will be yours. You see, Satan is offering our Lord a shortcut. Our Lord came in order to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He came in order to reign over a kingdom that will have no end. The one prophesied of back in Daniel chapter 2, the stone cut out of the mountain without the hands of man that strikes the image in its feet, indicating that it was a kingdom that would be set up during the time of the Roman emperors. During this time, our Lord came to be king. Yet in order for him to come to that throne, he was going to have to go through 3 years of this ministry. He was then going to have to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die at the hands of the Jews. This was going to be a tremendous agony, a tremendous pain. And on top of the physical pain that it would be for him, consider the tremendous heartbreak there would be for our Lord to know that the very ones that he loved so much were going to put him to death. Because of this, this had to be a very strong temptation. The temptation to take a shortcut. To do this now and I will make you king over all of these things. Oh, he was going to be king one day. He was going to be king over his church. And he is king today because he turned away that temptation and he would not follow it. He would not bow down before Satan. And one thing that we've not mentioned and we need to is that Jesus overcame these temptations in every case by turning to the Scriptures. When Satan tempted him to make the stones bread, he turned to the Scriptures. Thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. When he tempted him to throw himself off the pinnacle and misused Scripture, our Lord properly used Scripture by saying, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And finally, when he offered him all those things, he quoted to him Scripture, that we should worship only God and no other. And of course, this meant he could not worship Satan. Also, this experience of Jesus in overcoming these temptations qualifies him to help us when we are tempted. The Hebrews writer in chapter 2, beginning in verse 17, said, Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. When I am tempted by Satan, I am not alone. If I am a child of God and I will stand fast, I have one who assists me, one who understands and one who aids me. And the fact that Jesus overcame these temptations qualifies him to do that. It also means that he is qualified to be our sin offering. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, it says, For he, the Father, made him, the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. If he had fallen to these temptations, I would have had no Savior. But the fact that he stood firm benefits me greatly, because I can see how to overcome temptation myself. He is now qualified to assist me in overcoming the temptations before me, and He is qualified to be my sin offering. Because of this, I do have a Savior, one who has authored salvation to all who will obey Him. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. It is then important that I know His Word and that I obey it in order to be His child and have His help and have His example in overcoming the temptations of Satan. Until next time, this is Paul Meacham, reminding you that God's Word is the truth for the world.